There is a dominant belief in the church, and it was, until the mid-19th century, essentially the only belief in the church, which is called replacement theology, covenant theology. And that belief essentially, which was the doctrine that all the church fathers expressed explicitly everywhere. You read Augustine's City of God, one of the most important patristic writings authored in the early part of the 5th century. That's the message, and that is, although the Jews were once chosen, although the Jews were God's chosen people, that because they committed the unspeakable act of killing God, I mean, we have a Bishop Melito's screed from the 2nd century, we dug that up. The Jewish people have lost the covenant. After all, they killed God. After all, they committed the unspeakable act of deicide. So now the church is the new Israel. And the church now is the heir to all the blessings that were originally given to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are no longer chosen. The Jewish people are now have lost that promise, and the promise now has been transferred over to the church. I don't want to mischaracterize what many Christians believe. Not all, but most of them adhere to a teaching that was popularized by a man named John Nelson Darby, a British theologian who came to the United States. He was born in the year 1800, and he taught what is called premillennial dispensationalism, which means a lot of things, including the fact that at different epochs in history, God was using a different economy, a different salvation plan to save mankind. But what is germane to this question is he taught explicitly that the covenant that God made with the Jews is eternal, unbreakable, cannot be undone, and he was quite correct on that point. And his teachings, and then the people who were in the sphere of his influence, all the way up, especially to a very important Cyrus Schofield, who publishes a Schofield Bible in the very early 20th century and sold in the millions in the old, had a huge influence on evangelical Christians in the United States. And the teaching is that the covenant that the God has with the Jewish people cannot be abrogated, cannot be undone, and the church, rather, has a covenant, but it is a different covenant than the covenant made with the Jewish people. These people also believe that the land of Israel belongs to the children of Israel, and that covenant cannot be abrogated in any way. As it turns out, that these Christians were correct on this point, and they certainly were heartened that the Jews eventually did return to the land of Israel. In fact, James Balfour, the foreign secretary, British foreign secretary, who put together the Balfour Declaration, was deeply influenced by this kind of thinking, as many other British were, and this led to enormous evangelical support for the Jews to return to the land of Israel. This goes back to the 19th century. So there are many, many, many Christians who believe that God has never done away with the covenant that he made with the children of Israel. I don't want anyone to believe that all Christians adhere to covenant theology or replacement theology, but the vast majority do. Certainly, the Eastern Orthodox Church completely rejects the notion that God has preserved the covenant that he made with the Jewish people. No question that the Roman Catholic Church totally rejects the notion that the Jewish people still have a covenant with God and that the Jewish people are still a chosen people, meaning have a unique role in the world. The Jews lost that that blessing because of they rejected what a Christian would say is our Lord. They certainly do. And many, many Protestants also adhere to replacement theology. But as I said, many, many evangelicals around the world, but especially in the United States, who utterly reject this position. That said, it is impossible for any person reading the Jewish scriptures to believe that God could have done away with the covenant that the Almighty made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, as the Torah says, that God will never allow that to happen. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, that you are in fact the fewest of all the nations. God didn't give the covenant to the children of Israel and to the B'nai Israel because of you were so great or you're so vast in number. No, because of the promise I made to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and that can never be undone. So said the Lord, who created the sun to illuminate the day, and the order of the moon and the stars to illuminate the night. He's the one who stirs up the seas, and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order ever departs from before me, declares the Lord, then so will the seed of Jacob, for so will the children of Israel also cease from being a nation for me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if the heavens above could be measured, and the foundations of the earth could be searched out below, then I will also cast off the seed of Israel for which they have done. Which means it can never happen. Even if they sin, no matter what happens, the covenant that God made with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov can never be undone. In fact, at the end of Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus chapter 26, it should be said, is a very harsh chapter. That means, of course I can go to Genesis chapter 15, 16, 17, and keep moving with God promised that the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all of them, that there will be an eternal nation that can never be destroyed, and they will return to the land. Of course it says that explicitly. But what I want to do is, instead of looking at the passages that are expressed in where everything is great, like God is speaking to Jacob and promising him that the children of Israel return to land and nothing could happen to abrogate that, I'd like to look at the texts that are the hardest texts, where it states that the Jewish people, most of them, will be sinning. And in Leviticus 26, it says, despite the fact that the nation is sinning, there will always be a faithful remnant that is loyal to Hashem, that and God will never utterly destroy the children of Israel. Why? Because of the promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made to Avram, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov. And therefore, it can never be abrogated. It can never be undone. It is forever. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, does never change his mind. So it's forever and ever. So those who teach this idea that there's that the children of Israel, the promises made to the children of Israel, have been transferred to another. This was very popular among the church fathers, all the church fathers. I mean, all right down the line, whether the Antinician church fathers, meaning those church fathers in the second and third century, and the church fathers whose writings emerged during and after the Council of Nicaea. All stated God was done with the Jews, and in fact pointed to the destruction of the Second Temple as a sign that God was done forever with the children of Israel. He was finished with them, and they would never return to the land. Many Christians, in fact, make the point that, look, the Jewish people have been waiting for the Messiah for 2,000 years. 2,000 years is a long time. Wake up! Why are you taking your Messiah so long? Isn't 2,000 years a very long time? Really, this is a very big question for Christians, because the New Testament, the Christian by the Gospel state, we are told that Jesus says that there are many of you here that will not taste of death for the kingdom that Jesus is discussing will happen. Well, it didn't happen. And this generation shall not pass before these things happen. So the question is, why? Where is your second coming? Christians are the ones who are in a lot of trouble here. The Jews are not, because we have prophecy explicitly stating that the final exile before the coming of the Mashiach will be for a very long time. And then ultimately we will have the sacrificial system return. Ultimately there will be a restoration of the kingdom of David. Ultimately there'll be the restoration of the events that unfolded in the Beis HaMikdash. Take a look at a prophecy, Hosea HaNavi, who's a Kodesh Menachem Imo, and Hosea prophesied this explicitly. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince, without a sacrifice, without a sacred pillar, without the ephod or the trophim. The ephod was the breastplate of the high priest. And look at verse 5. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. This is the Achras Hayamim. So we are told explicitly, we're not inferring anything, that the final exile of the Jewish people prior to the redemption of the Jewish people will be for a very long time. This is the words of the prophets. I didn't put that in there. I didn't sneak into your house in the middle of the night and go into your King James Bible and insert it in there. Read it for yourself. So Hosea HaNavi, Hosea the prophet, lived during the Assyrian Empire, foretold that this exile will be a long time. And during this very long, this protracted exile, the Jews would not have a king, and they wouldn't have to have a high priest, and they would not have a sacrificial system. And in reality, the church has the big problem, because they claim that we do have a high priest. Read Hebrews 7, 8, 9. They claim that high priest is Jesus. Hosea said the Jews would not have a king for a very long time. But according to Christianity, Jesus is the king, and he is the savior. Well, what period is Hosea talking about? So as it turns out, the teachings of the Jewish scriptures are explicit. The Jewish people cannot disappear. Corporate Israel, the nation of Israel, cannot disappear. Now, individual Jews couldn't lose the covenant. If an individual Jew decided that he wants to join Christianity or he wants to become a big atheist, then unless he repents, or his children repent, or grandchildren repent, as many do. But if that doesn't happen, they'll be lost among the nations. And in fact, the Jews who became Christians in the medieval period, Jews who converted to Christianity in the first century, their Einiklach, their great-grandchildren, are no longer here as Jews. God didn't preserve them. They lost the covenant. It's gone. So the answer is that we have, not implicitly, but explicitly in the Jewish scriptures, that there will always be a remnant, and that will be preserved by the Almighty, and nothing could ever happen to undo that promise. Why? Because we're so great, we're so terrific? No. Because of the promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be his name, made to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And that's why we find in the book of Tzifanya, or you may know him, this great man as Zephaniah. Zephaniah lived 2,500 years ago. He lived at the very end of the First Temple period. He preached at the same time that Jeremiah did. Whereas Jeremiah preached largely to the kings palace area, in what today would be the city of David, and he was nearly killed for his preaching. Zephaniah was preaching in the synagogues and in the places where Jews would gather. Zephaniah says, open up Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. What does it say there? That Hashem would leave over, would preserve a remnant. The remnant of Israel will be a humble people. No one will make them fear any longer. So God would preserve the remnant of Israel. And that's why you look around you today. Who do you see? What ancient nations that are in the Torah today? What do we find as we gaze around the world? As it turns out, you may have gone to public school. I ask you the question, were there any Viskovs in your class? The answer is no. Were there any Romans in your class, they once a mighty nation, and their empire stretched from one end of the known world to the other end, and today they're gone. If you want to meet the ancient Romans, you want to learn about them, you have to go into a library and blow off the dust off of history books to read about them. They're gone, they've disappeared, because they have no covenant. We find in the Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be His name, made a covenant with the Bnei Yisrael, with the children of Israel, with the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also Hashem made a covenant with the Bnei Yishmael, with the children of Ishmael. We find that in the book of Genesis. And as it turns out, of all the covenant nations, all the nations that we find in Tanakh, the only nations that are around today are the children of Israel, the Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people, and the Bnei Yishmael. That's it. Everyone else is God. Where are the Yevusim today? Where are the Perizi today? Where are the Canaanim today? Where are the Pelishtim today? Where were once great nations, powerful nations, great warlike nations that would instill fear in any of their opponents? The Philistines were once a powerful, mighty nation. And where are they today? In the dustbin of history. They're gone. They've disappeared. In fact, there was an American writer, Mark Twain. He wrote, if the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He's as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and other abstruse learning are also way out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in the world, in all the ages, and has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, and then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burnt out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? Apparently, Mark Twain noticed something that others have missed. The answer to that question is not the Jews had tradition or anything else. The answer to that question is that God made a promise, and that promise can never be undone. And let us hope that we will see the coming of the Mashiach quickly in our time, where his promises will come to its full fruition.
Adon Olam Asher Malach B'terem Kol Yetzir Nivra Let Nasa בחפצו כל אזי מלך אזי מלך שמו נקרא ואחרי ככלות הכל לבדו ימלוך נועה והוא היה